Bow your heads, if you would, please. Father, there is none like you. You alone are worthy of all our honor and glory and praise. And in these moments, as we look into your word, Father, I pray that we'll see that afresh and anew. That there is none like you on heaven or in the earth. Lord, I pray for the good people of Herman Baptist Church and pray in these moments, Father, as your word goes forth, that it would find lodging in our hearts and it would reap forth a harvest that shows forth your power, glory, and goodness. And Father, I pray if there's some here today that have never trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, that salvation will come to their household. Father, we bless you and thank you and love you and rejoice in the fact that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has overcome death, hell, and the grave and sits at your right hand interceding for us even at this moment. We thank you for everlasting life, for the hope of heaven, for the fellowship of believers, for your unchanging word, for your ever-present spirit. Father, for your great mercy and love that's new every single morning. And Father, I pray as I preach this moment, Lord, that you would hide me behind the cross and you would be glorified in all that happens in this moment. And all God's people said, amen. Take your Bibles this morning. We're going to be in the book of Matthew chapter 22 this morning. Matthew chapter 22 this morning. Back in 1999, there was a movie that came out called For the Love of the Game about baseball. The actor Kevin Costner played Billy Chappell, a pitcher, a washed-up pitcher, if you will, he turned 40 years old. I guess it's about any pro sport you play. If you're 40, you're over the hill. Well, this old veteran came to the mound, and as he approached the mound, he was actually played for the Tigers. He was in Yankee Stadium. They were playing the Yankees. And as he was approaching the mound, all the people in the stadium began to boo and hiss and jeer at him, blowing horns and causing all kinds of mayhem and confusion and calamity, trying to throw him off his game, you understand, right? They were just tossing up a fit, and the A-train was coming by. There was just this big hubbub around him that was trying to take him off his game, if you will. And as he stood there on the mound, surveying all this chaos that was around him, he began to do a little self-talk. You ever done that? You have to talk to yourself, kind of talk yourself down. And there's something that the actor Billy Chappell says in this moment to himself that helped him to stay focused. And he says this. He said to himself, clear the mechanism. So what he simply meant was is to silence everything around him. And when he said clear the mechanism, the background behind him kind of went fuzzy and all the noise went down very low. And he became very sharp as he looked straight to where the pitcher was. And all he saw in focus was the pitcher and his catcher's mitt. He recognized that in order for him to be able to be on his best, to do the most important thing he needed to be doing, and that was pitching the ball, he had to clear the mechanism. So, church, I recognize that every one of us has those moments where there's a lot going on in our lives, and we get distracted. Can I get an amen from somebody in the house? It might be because of your health or your money or your kids, or you just fill in the blank, whatever it is. There's a lot of things that will divert us from the most primary thing we need to be doing. It happens often. It happens regularly. Matter of fact, I would say that the minute you rise up from your bed every morning, you have a choice to make. Walk in a day of chaos or walk in a day of focus. The scripture is going to speak clearly to that today. Jesus has a remedy for it. It's found in the book of Matthew. And we need to, before we read the passage, have some understanding of the background of what's going on to help us have a clearer understanding of what he wants to say to us today. I'm just curious, by a show of hands, anybody want to be laser focused in their Christian walk? Anybody? Three of us. Okay, the rest of y'all see me right after the service. This is an interactive message. If you hear something good, you say amen. Something you don't like, say oh me. Amen? Well, let me share this with you. In this clearing of the mechanism, we realize that Jesus has a remedy for that. But and backing up and seeing exactly what has happened in these moments, Jesus has come onto the scene and he's began to heal people of the lame, the halt, and the blind. He's shown his power, glory, and goodness, and somebody's been upset by it. It's the Pharisees. It's the religious leaders of the days. It's the Sadducees and the Herodians and the elders and the scribes. All the religious people of the day. You see, they had a kingdom that they had set up. they had come from the Jewish faith, and they had been in places of leadership throughout the nation of Israel there in high places, but they'd added a lot to it, and they'd set themselves up and cemented themselves in their position in their own kingdoms, their own earthly kingdoms. And along comes this young upstart out of Nazareth, and he begins to do some amazing things. He feeds 5,000, and he begins to bring people back from the dead, and he begins to just do glorious things. It draws a large crowd, and it not only drew a large crowd, but it drew the ire of the Pharisees, the religious leaders of that day, because he was messing up their kingdom. Now, I'll throw this little side note in real quick. I know this has never happened here at Herman before, but in case it ever does, and somebody decides to set up their own kingdom in church, like that's my parking space, or that's my seat, or this is our Sunday school class, our. You notice you made it possessive. You chose, this is our Sunday school class. I'll just throw this in and just do it. I'll cut right to the chase. This is God's church. He owns everything, lock, stock, and barrel, even the very breath you breathe. And if you'd love to see him do great things in the earth, you need to recognize that your kingdom in regards to his kingdom is no kingdom at all. What matters above, what's primary, what is the first thing, what should be with great clarity we see every day is the kingdom of God. And that we are in it, and we should be a part of it, and we should want to work in, through, and from his kingdom for his glory, for his honor. The minute we substitute his for our, we've already messed things up. That's what happened with these religious leaders as they start off trying to pull the rug out from under him, trying to divert him from messing up their kingdom. In chapter 21, verse 23, they began to question him as Jesus is preaching. They're saying to him, "By what authority are you doing these things?" They're trying to figure out who's telling him to do this. And Jesus, in his answering to them, because he's God, he's really good at answering back. He always has all the right answers. He answers them back, and their mouths are shut in that moment. And these folks that have been questioning him were the chief priests and the elders. They were the guys that were the head honchos, if you will. And they walked off with their mouths closed because Jesus had answered them in such a way that they were silent. And they said, "But that's not the end of it. We can't just leave it at that, so we're going to send somebody else." So they sent the Pharisees and the Herodians. And the Herodians were religious guys, but they were also political too. They hung out with Herod, if you will. And in chapter 22, verse 15, they presented him with a political question. They said, "Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" And you know the story. He said, "Whose image is on a coin?" And they said, "Caesar." And Jesus simply replied, "Well, render under Caesar that which is Caesar," and their mouths were stopped again. And they realized, "Well, man, this guy's pretty tough. We're going to have to up our game a little bit." So in chapter 22, verse 23, they did a theological question. They sent the Sadducees to talk to him about the resurrection. And y'all know the line. The Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. That's why they're sad, you see. Y'all understand that. In this theological question, their hero was Moses, rightfully so. He had written the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, and they should look to Moses. And they asked this question, saying, "Well, Moses said if a man marries and he dies and doesn't leave his wife a sibling to take care of her, or a child to take care of her, then his brother is to marry her. And if he dies and has not left a child to take care of her, then the next brother marries." And they said that goes on for seven times, and all seven of these guys die, and they go to heaven. And then she dies and goes to heaven. What happens to her? And Jesus had said, "Well, have you not read? Do you not know the scriptures? It says that in heaven we won't marry. We'll be like the angels. They don't marry or given in marriage." And in the same way, the Sadducees' mouths were stopped. So they decided they were going to get them a high-paying lawyer. They decided to step up their game, and they went and got this guy that we're going to see here in verses 34 and 35. A scribe is also known as a lawyer in the Scriptures. He knew the law, the Word of God, intimately, inside and out. And here's where we start in verse number 34 of chapter 22. We pick up with these words. "But when the Pharisees heard that he," that's Jesus, "had silenced the Sadducees," They gathered together. They had a little huddle. And then one of them, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love the Lord your you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." As they sought to tear down Jesus so that their kingdom could remain intact, Jesus bit by bit begins to pull the rug out from under their questions and begins to show that he is more than just a man, that he is God in flesh. And in this answering of this lawyer, he doesn't come around and flank him. He comes head on and he answers this young upstart lawyer with the words of Moses himself. When he says this, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Now, what does that mean to us? Well, if you understand it in context, it means this. If for this young lawyer, he really understood what Jesus was saying. Jesus was saying this. He was repeating the words that are found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse number 5, actually 4 and 5 and on, about this type of love, because the Jewish people were required to repeat this prayer every single day, sometimes twice a day. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and it talks about how we need to raise our children in the love of God. Listen with me real quickly, if you will. Verse 4 of chapter 6, Deuteronomy, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." You've heard this. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I've commanded you today shall be in your heart." He goes on to say, "You shall teach these words to your children diligently, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." He says that you need to teach it to your children coming and going. And this is a prayer that was called the Shema. It was prayed by the children of Israel twice a day. So it wasn't lost on this young lawyer when he asked, what is the great commandment? And Jesus uses the words of Moses. Love God with all you got, with your heart, mind, soul, and strength, with everything. Now, this lawyer, and in his mind, I imagine, is having this conversation with himself. He realizes, and nobody's able to do that. As a matter of fact, when he realizes that the Ten Commandments themselves, this law that God gave us, is something not to save us and redeem us, but to show us that we can't keep the commands of God. Jesus hadn't gone to the cross here yet. The Holy Spirit has not been poured out. This young scribe had just been whacked right in his spiritual nose by Jesus, saying, "Here's what you need to do. Here's the greatest commandment. Love God with all you got." And he realizes, "I can't do that. I'm unable to do so." He wants us to love him with the love that is beyond. In that moment, to that young man, he didn't realize that love itself stood before him in flesh, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't realize that God's greatest plan for humanity stood before him, and the great love story that's written in that scarlet thread of redemption throughout the whole of Scripture stood in his presence in that moment. It would be very shortly that Jesus would fulfill it. That's it. By his own blood shed on Calvary's hill, he would demonstrate the depths in which he is willing to go to pour out his love so that the Spirit could come, that grace would be poured out, and we would be filled with the Spirit and have the ability to love him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Now, sometimes I realize that I can sit here and tell you all day long on how we should love like this. This "you shall love" in Deuteronomy means the Hebrew word is ahav. It's a verb. It's action. It's not like "I love iced tea," or "I love the Cowboys," or "I love the Panthers." Y'all understand. This is a love, the love of your will, the love of your mind, the love of action rather than feeling or emotion. It's the highest kind of love. But I think the feeling of love is good too. But listen, This love that's speaking up here is not just a love you feel, but it's a love of, listen, church, dedication, commitment. The love that says this is right and noble no matter what I feel. Self-sacrificing with your whole being type of love. When was the last time you just cleaned you off a spot and decided you were going to love a God like that? With every bit you have. Now, some of us will say, you know what, I'm going to do that. And then you get indigestion and you say, I don't feel like going to church. I don't feel like loving God. I don't feel like serving Him like I should because my feelings got the best of me. Now, that probably never happened here before, but in case it does, I'm just forewarning you, this might help you out. Your feelings will fail you a lot of times. Feelings are good and wonderful, but sometimes they fail you. And if your commitment to the Lord thy God is to love Him with your all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and you base it on commitment and dedication and your will, even when you don't feel like it, yet you will still be dedicated and committed to serve Him and love Him with the whole of your being. I think Jesus didn't feel like going to the cross. How do I know that? Because He told the Father this. Oh, that this cup would pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That's committed commitment. That's dedication. That's a love that's encompassed in action. And I know this kind of leaves the edges undone in regards to how to love God. So I think what we need to do is take a look and see how much God loves us, because that's always the example. That's always the standard for which we must set our affections upon Him, is the way in which He loved us. It's found very simply in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is a passage in the Old Testament. If you were just to read it, you would think that it was a passage in the New Testament. It speaks of Jesus Christ and what He has done. It was prophesied in this chapter 53 of Isaiah of our coming Lord and Savior. And it speaks of His great love. Herman, hang on with me. Stay with me just a minute and listen to the words of the prophet Isaiah about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He says, "Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him," that's Jesus, "shall grow up before the Father as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground." It says he has no form or comeliness that when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Jesus was just an average looking guy. But it goes on to say he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. What? How can that be? I always thought they were supposed to ride in a knight on a white horse and to save the day. How can that be that this prophecy of the one coming was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him? He was despised and rejected of men. Herman, what love is this? What depths was God willing to go to demonstrate the fullness of His love before you? He allowed His Son to be despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. I'm just curious. Anybody, you don't have to raise your hand, but I'm just curious. Anybody ever have any griefs or sorrows? Maybe you're here today and you just barely made it here, because you've got such burden in your life right now, such grief and heaviness, that you just assume stayed at home and pulled the sheet up over your head. Jesus understands it. He recognizes it. He has gone to the depths of grief and sorrow far beyond anyone in this room ever would, and the collective whole of mankind itself. Jesus drank of the dregs of sorrow and grief to demonstrate His love for us. What love is this? What love is this, church, that God has condescended and come and walked upon the earth and allowed Himself to be rejected and spat upon and had people turn their backs upon Him? It is so that He could demonstrate His glorious love towards us. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet a place where you can't take it anymore, You said, that's it, I'm throwing in the towel. You've had all you can take, one more thing, and it's going to break the straw that broke the camel's back. Listen to me. Jesus has borne it all. He's received in His body the full weight of your punishment and sins, and you can come to Him without anxiety, and without, or you can bring you anxiety, you can bring you depression, you can bring you doubts and your fears and lay them at His feet. Understand this, He's got you back. He's not going to let you go. He has established your ways and your goings. And if you're His child, He's not going to cut and run. You have been set upon by the King of Glory. And He knows your name. And He knows your ways. And His Son has bore in His body your sins and your transgressions. What love is this, church? What love is this? That God has set His affections upon us. We who were deserving of His wrath and His judgment and the full weight of His punishment, He has sent us Jesus Christ. Woo! I'm going to get the Ric Flair up in here in just a minute. If there's something that should stir us, it should be the love of God. If there's something that should cause us to leave our seats and to step into the darkness of our community with the bright shining star of Jesus Christ, it is to examine His love afresh and anew. Do you hear His words to that lawyer? When the lawyer asked, what was the greatest commandment? And he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. It says that He was smitten, according to Isaiah, smitten by God and afflicted. What? God in flesh, Jesus Christ, was smitten by God the Father and afflicted? How can that be? What love is this that God the Father would allow His Son to be smitten and afflicted on our behalf? It was to show the depths of His love for you, Herman. It was to show the depths and the lengths that God was willing to go to rescue you, to open the life gate to you, to redeem you back to Himself. What love is this? Don't sit in your sanctified faith anymore. Rise up, oh ye who have been... Goodness gracious, Lord, give me another lung and another mouth. Amen. Bruised for our transgressions. Wounded and bruised for our iniquities. Listen to me, church. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. They stripped Him of His raiment. They took Him into the Roman garrison and stripped His clothes from Him and took a trained Roman guy with a whip was trained to beat those that came before Him with what's called the half death. He was to beat the people that came before Him half to death. Not like the Jewish beating of 40 lashes minus one in case there was a miscount. They were to beat you beyond recognition. And that's what the Roman lictor did. He stripped Jesus Christ of His clothing and beat Him beyond measure. And it says, woo, hey, by His stripes you have been healed. The Son of Glory, the Son of Promise, the one that had no gall in Him, the perfect one, who knew no sin, was beaten beyond recognition for you to be restored back to Him. What love is this? What love is this? I know you're looking at me strange. I ruptured a blood vessel in my eye, and it wasn't from preaching. But I feel like I'm going to rupture one here in a little bit, because I realize that the love of God has been set upon me, and I know I deserve the full weight of His wrath and His punishment. I deserve to be separated from God forever. But instead, He gave me Christ, the Holy One, the One of promise, the Lamb that was slain from the foundations of the world. He showed me mercy and grace and made me a new creation. And every day His mercy is new. His love has never failed me. As wretched as I still am, even with my redemption, He still calls me a son. What love is this? How can we not be unchanged? And with the few days we have remaining, how can we not storm out into this place we call home and share the gospel with all that is within us? If you're walking around saying, you know what, that don't fit in the budget. We don't have enough money for it. Oh, we'll have to move our Sunday school classroom. We've got curtains we put up. That's called kingdoms. That's called your personal kingdom. If somebody were to come to you and say, what are you willing to do to advance the kingdom of God and all the earth? Your one answer should be anything. 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 If God was willing to send His Son to be stripped naked and beaten and receive the full punishment of our sins to demonstrate His love, He was willing to do anything. How can we not be the same when He gives the command to love us, to love Him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength? We must abandon our complacency and our apathy. We must tear down the small kingdoms that stop the advance of God's kingdom into all the earth and lay it all on the table that we might leave a legacy in this place for 25 years from now. What will Herman Baptist Church look like? We'll be an empty, hollow shell where no one comes. Will they be mice that run the halls of this place? Or will they be children with crayons and marking the walls and singing for joy? Will there be baptistry waters flowing with great fervency? Will the people of God continue to go carrying the gospel to the four corners of the world? Will there be joy sang from this stage and from your hearts because you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, that you have forsaken the ways that would stop His kingdom from coming to the earth? With the glory of the Lord, would you be dead in your grave and in heaven looking down? And there would be many people here that had never known Christ that have embraced Him because you've left a legacy of the kingdom of God in this house. Woo! I'm going to go to preaching in just a minute. Are y'all with me? Or are you just thinking that man's crazy that's up there hollering? I'm curious. Thank you. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. What love is this? What love is this? He was oppressed and he was afflicted, and he opened not his mouth. Did you catch that? He was oppressed and he was afflicted, and he didn't say a word. We're talking about God didn't say a word, God in flesh. If Jesus had opened his mouth, he could have called the legions of heaven, all every single angel from heaven to this place and taken and turned it to dust in a moment. But yet he opened not his mouth because he wanted to see his kingdom come to the earth and redemption come to mankind. Oh, what love is this? He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent. Again it says, he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked. But with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Listen, yet it pleased the Lord, the Father, to bruise his Son. What love is this? And in that moment that Jesus is speaking to this scribe and all the Pharisees standing around, all the religious leaders, all those who would seek to keep their kingdom propped up, he says that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And those men didn't possess the Holy Spirit as you do, Herman Baptist Church. And they did not understand the grace and redemption that had come to them as you do, Herman Baptist Church. You who are on this side of the cross, you who are most blessed of the people on the earth, this church is blessed beyond measure. To whom much is given, much is required. You have been given more than you can ever imagine. How many of y'all enjoy air conditioning? Just raise your hand in the house. Do you hear that thing running? That's why we're having church in here today and not under a shade tree. Yeah, air works. Is that blessed? When was the last time you were hungry? If it was because it was your own fault. If I were to open up your refrigerator, it'd be full. If I open up your closets, you got to choose which clothes you're going to wear. If I understand it right, y'all were born in the greatest nation on the face of the earth. I didn't get enough amens on that one. If I understand right, y'all were born in the greatest nation on the face of the earth. He chose where you were going to be born, did he not? You go to Herman Baptist Church. That's pretty good. That's pretty blessed. You live in Union County. Blessed. You have the inerrant, infallible, authoritative Word of God. You're blessed. You have the Spirit of God who won't leave you or forsake you, even if you act like you ain't got no sense. Somebody say, blessed. You have the glory of heaven awaiting you. Blessed. You have a God whose love will not fail you even if you forget His name. You can contract Alzheimer's and forget your family and forget Jesus Christ, but if you've trusted Him as Lord and Savior, blessed. But don't sit in your blessed sanctification. Rise up, O bride of Christ. Ye who know the love of God, ye who have tasted of the new wine of salvation, rise up from your places and with unity and oneness move forward in the love of Jesus Christ, bringing the transforming gospel to the darkness that is so pervasive about us. You have the privilege and the power to do so. Rise up, O blessed bride of the Most High God. Rise up in the Holy Spirit power that you possess at this moment. Don't base it on your budget or how many people sit in your pews. If I understand right, God's in you. Live accordingly with the love of God that Jesus says with you all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And He says in the second's like the first. You need to love your neighbor as yourself. And you sure can't love your neighbor as yourself if you don't love God the way He needs to be loved. The outflow of loving God with that degree, and it's only done through the power of the Spirit. The first thing that comes from that's worship, and the second is loving your neighbor as yourself. You say, well, you don't know who my neighbor is, preacher. He's just meaner than a snake. He parks on my grass. They call my kids down for riding bikes in their yard. Well, I know something greater than your ornery neighbor. It's called the love of God. Are you with me? Am I stepping on toes? Let me back up just a minute. Before we begin to love our neighbors ourselves, it's got to first start in the house of God. It has to be here in this place first to God's people. Jesus says, they will know you're my disciples by your love one for another. Did you catch that? They, the people outside, will know that you're my followers, my disciples, by your love one for another. That means y'all got to love each other. And you say, well, preacher, there's some weird people up in here. Well, you might be that weird person. So so-and-so gets on my nerves. Maybe, but you still got to love them. First line of evangelism. You don't have to go to evangelism 101 or get any training. You just got to love the people that God's put you a part of in this church. And if you're not a member actively participating here, what you waiting on? What you waiting on? If this is where God's called you, stop dilly-dallying. Get to it. Put your hand to the plow. Don't look back. There should be more love in this place. And when the lost people come in, they ought to say there's something going on here. And they must be followers of Christ. As a DOM, I've seen enough fighting going on in churches to last me for a long time. I've seen enough hurt and pain. It's exhausting. What's the remedy? Loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. What's the remedy for a plateaued or a declining church? Loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Jesus said that's the greatest commandment. And the second was like the first. They go together. Loving everybody the way you love God. That's the answer. Well, we're trying to find us a preacher, or the deacons are at odds, or we don't have enough money in the budget. What's the answer? If you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, then people will realize that everything they have is God's, and they'll begin to tithe like they should. to the kingdom's work. If you don't tithe, it speaks of your love. You don't trust God. Let me just say this. I'll just clear me off a spot here. If you don't tithe of the first fruits of what God has given you, it speaks of how much you love God. It means that you do not trust Him. You think that your money protects you and keeps you safe rather than God. If you want to find joy, inexpressible, full of glory, surrender your finances to God and watch what He does to your heart. Oh my. You know what's going to happen this week, don't you? There's going to be some unlovely people coming to y'all's lives. He says, well, you can love those that love you. Where's the benefit in that? It's always easy to love those that love us, but the unlovely are going to show up. He says, love your enemies, not yourself. And for those that despitefully use you, pray for them and love them. They will show up, maybe before the day's out. And if the love of Christ, if the love of God that's been shed abroad in your heart is given operation and you love with this type of love Jesus is talking about, you can love those enemies as well. Might be your own family members. I'm about done. But let me say this. You know, I've been to a couple funerals in my day. And I've seen more pain in funerals, not because somebody died, but because family hate each other. There is not a perfect family on the planet Earth. Leave It to Beaver doesn't exist. It's only on television. You can look through the whole of Scripture, and every family in there is busted. They got a flat tire. You know what solves all that? Love of God. Loving Him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself will help you to love those family members that you have all against. You say, well, you don't understand. They took all Mama's money. And I don't know your situation. I'm just trying to preach up here. When you lay on your deathbed, what's more important, money or relationships? I don't think you say, I wish I'd got all my money. I wish I'd worked more. Nah. You just want everything to be right with everybody. That's loving your neighbor as yourself. It's an outflow of loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And if the love of Christ was pervasive in this way, the way I believe Jesus wanted it to be, then you would begin to see revival and spiritual awakening in your midst. Because love, if I understand what the Scripture says, love covers a multitude of sins. You know what it means when the preacher puts up his paperwork and closes his Bible? Absolutely nothing. I've always believed Herman Baptist Church was a special place. Served Midway Baptist Church for 17 years. Angels are coming. My good brother, let me step over. In the 17 years I was there, Herman Baptist Church was always a mission-minded church. And to this day, you've still been a mission-minded church. It speaks of your love for God. I challenge you to love Him even more. You can do more. You have more in you because I know who your God is and what He's able to do. He's able to do all things. He said, you will do greater things than I did. It's time to do them now. The thing that has held you back from certain things that you should be doing as a church, do them now. Do them now in unity and oneness, advancing the kingdom of God. Don't turn to the right nor to the left. Put your hand to the plow and watch the power of God in these days transform your community, your church, your families, and yes, even your life. Do it today, not tomorrow. And I was praying coming up the road, Lord, if there's somebody here that has never trusted You as Lord and Savior, that's still dead in their trespasses and sins, who have never experienced the love of Christ, that You this day would be convicted by the Holy Spirit and you would come to know Him as Lord and Savior. And you do that by first recognizing that your sins separate you from a holy God. and that you were under the sentence of death, and then the wrath of God is over you. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. That's us. And He stood in your place and paid the full punishment for your sins and your transgressions and died in your place and was placed in a borrowed tomb. And on the third day, because His sacrifice was acceptable in the eyes of God the Father, He rose from the dead with healing in His wings. And the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be brought back into a right relationship with God. And if you need to be saved today, I'm going to ask you to come just chat with me. We will pray here together that you will know Christ as Lord and Savior. And if your fear stops you from doing so, you're still in your trespasses and sins. And the wrath of God is still over you. And no decision is a decision against Christ. Be saved this day. And the altar's open for the rest of us. Our musician would come, please. The altar's open, guys. If you're not able to kneel here, if you can sit in these front pews, I want you to come and just say, God, would you search my heart? Do I love you like I should? Show me, Lord. And come pray for your church and come pray for the mission team up in Michigan. Come bow before the King. Father, in these moments of decision, I pray your glory and power and goodness would be evident in this place. I pray that you would bring salvation to those that need you as Lord and Savior this day. And I pray the blessings of heaven on the good people of Herman Baptist Church, Lord, that in the days to come, Father, that their love for you would grow in such a degree that we would see revival and spiritual awakening, a transforming of your place, this place we call home. It's in Jesus' wonderful and holy name we pray. Amen. Let's